And I wanted to mention a couple resources that reminded me of. One, I have a book. It's not a Christian book, but it's called Autism in the Extended Family. And it has some great ideas for how you can come alongside a family. This is specifically a kid with autism, but the ideas would apply more broadly. You know, even if you're not comfortable being with the child, you know, or the adult, you can come over and clean or do laundry, just like we heard. So this is a great book just to give you some ideas, some ways to think about serving a family. And then this is a book which is designed to be a kid's book, or a book for a child to use to communicate with others. It's called Meet Me Where I'm At. I'll just read you a couple pages. This one says, just because I'm speaking loudly doesn't mean I'm trying to disrupt class. Meet me where I'm at. I have a very difficult time controlling the volume of my voice, especially when I'm upset or excited. I'm very sensitive and my emotions tend to be intense, often making me react, my reaction to a situation extreme. And then it has a place for a child to write, I quiet myself down, or to quiet myself down, I. So it could be a tool for a kid to kind of think about that and be able to communicate with others, not on the spot verbally, but to have it to be able to share. Or it could be a tool, say, for a Sunday school class, you know, teachers, to say, okay, there's more going on, you know, than a child just choosing to misbehave. Here's another one. Just because I'm behaving badly doesn't mean I'm a bad kid. Meet me where I'm at. I'm feeling like an animal backed into a corner. I'm overwhelmed, scared, frustrated, anxious, maybe even angry. I want you to understand that when I want to hit you, it's to tell you to stop confronting me. Sometimes I need to run away and hide to work through how I feel. When I hit or run away and hide, usually I'm feeling. Right? So it helps us see what might that child be thinking and might help give a way to communicate that. So I think that's a great book that could be a help in some situations, or even just to help us understand there's more going on than what we can see or what we might be experiencing in the moment. Okay, so the next section in Romans 12 is this passage on the body of Christ, and I'll just read a few of these verses here. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. For this section, we're going to think about belonging within the church, including folks with disabilities within the church. So kind of two different ways of thinking are welcoming and belonging. And then what does it look like? What are the practical manifestations of belonging? So welcoming, Welcoming means showing hospitality. And that word actually means the love of a stranger. So a hospitable church is a place where the love of a stranger takes place. If you think about a hospital is supposed to be a place where it's safe for someone to enter with their needs and have those needs met. A Puritan, again, a lot of this comes from Stephanie Hubach and Saintly Different Boat, so I highly recommend that. But she speaks of a Puritan, Richard Sibbs, who once wrote, "The Church of Christ is a common hospital wherein all are in some measure sick of some spiritual disease or another." Right, so again, that comes back to we're all broken, we all have needs, and the church should be a safe place for us to come to in our needs. Too often, we're like a country club for members only, right, where you have to come in and fit into our mold or whatever, where that person in the sweatpants and looking out of sorts is not necessarily welcome, but ideally, we should be a welcoming place. But there are real challenges for a church in welcoming those affected by disability and their families. Some are anxiety, so challenges to welcoming. There are warranted fears and unwarranted fears, right? The unwarranted fears would be like a little kid thinking, could I catch Down syndrome, right? No, you can't catch Down syndrome. That's you can dispel that fear by knowledge, by education. Warranted fears are things that do have some basis, like what about safety concerns? If we have a runner, how are we going to protect that kid? Or if we have a kid who could lash out, you know, unexpectedly because of whatever's going on within their body and their processing, how do we keep him safe and the other kids safe? So those are warranted fears, understandable. There's some basis for that anxiety. But often if you think about it, if you talk to the family, to the people who know the child or the person, and really talk through, okay, what do we need to know to make this work, to make it a safe place for, you know, your family member or loved one and for the other folks. So you can work through that if you're open and you seek to do that. Another would be architectural barriers. And you could think about visible and invisible architecture. So the visible is the church structure, right? We've talked about here, stairs. How do you get a wheelchair and allow someone to really participate in the church when you have a significant barrier architecturally? The invisible barriers would be the values by which a church operates, right? So the church I'm at, the former pastor had their daughter was an adult with developmental disabilities, and she sang off key, right? And exuberantly, but
joyful noise.
But it did not match the rest of the, you know, the singing and the worship service. And so that was just something you have to get over, right? So a church culture, right? Sometimes that's kind of the intellectual level where the church operates, and then you have someone with an intellectual disability. And it's not really accessible. So those are some of the invisible architectural or invisible barriers. Agendas are goals we'd like to accomplish. And often those are not written, right? You kind of have, again, what the church is about. And it can be hard for someone who doesn't fit into the normal mold to embrace that and to, you know, just meet the people that God has brought to you, and we want our church to be about this. Another would be attitudinal. That can be from indifference or ignorance. So ignorance, you know, education meets that need. Often congregations are willing to make adjustments, but they need to know what to do. Sometimes there's indifference, and so that's a harder problem that the Holy Spirit really has to work on those hearts to help people really see the need and why they should go to that effort to take the steps necessary to include someone and to see that person as needing the company of the fellowship believers and needing the gospel, and not just to be indifferent to those needs. You know, the statistics are somewhere about like 1 in 5 people are affected by disability. And that's huge. You know, 1 in 64, is that right, for autism? I think it's like 1 in 64 boys have autism. You know, that's a huge number. And so may the Lord give us hearts, you know, of compassion and of real care for those who are often apart from the church. I like to say that being a welcoming church begins at the church website. Say you were moving to a new area, and you're going to check out, well, there probably aren't too many RP churches, so if you're definitely in an area where there is one, that's where you're going to go. But for a lot of folks, say they were not in a church, they're going to explore the website and say, okay, what is there for me and my kid here? It's great to provide accessibility information. A contact person, you know, if someone wants to find out about the church, or even just a statement, if you want to find out more about our children's ministry programs or speak to someone, you know, here's a contact person. When we moved to our new church, I sent an email ahead of time, and I told the youth director, youth pastor, you know, okay, this is what you need to know about my son, and when he comes in, this is what will be helpful. So it's great to be able to, you know, parents want to make sure their kids do everything you can to make them successful. And so if there's a contact person that you can get in touch with ahead of time, that's really encouraging. Some churches would include a welcome video on the website. The book, Mental Health and the Church, talks about just the extreme difficulty when you have, say, extreme anxiety or something, you know, of not knowing what's going to happen when I get there. And so having that preparation, whether it be extensive pictures on the website of where you're going to go, where the parking is, just all those things that most of us can kind of handle and take in stride. For some people, those are real barriers. So just think, if there's practical information that you can give to help people know what to expect, that could be very helpful. Or a welcome video. You know, we had one person say, well, what about just the safety and the security? Do we want people knowing what the church is like? Well, if you don't want to post a video, give a contact person where someone needs to come and see the facilities. The child needs to come in advance and see where's the Sunday school and meet someone who's going to be there, the teacher. That can be very helpful just to decrease that anxiety of I'm going to a new place and I don't know what to expect. And then information on a special needs team or a contact person, if you have someone like that, that could just be a point person for a family, again, to say, you know, we need to kind of check things out and let you know what to expect. It can be great to have a contact person listed, because so much of, you know, we explore things by the web now, and so if you, whatever you can do to make your church welcoming, to communicate that on your website is a great thing. So then the other idea is belonging, right? So it's one thing to say, welcome, come, this is what you'll expect. It's another thing to really become part of the church. And this idea of belonging, you can really see in the passages about the body of Christ. You know, unity in the body, right? We're not all the same part. If all the body was an eye, you know, where would the sense of hearing be, right? So unity in diversity is really the picture of the church. It's not about being in a club where everybody's the same, right, like you might have in the world. God definitely brings together and blesses the church by the variety of gifts. So I'm sure that, you know, we're all familiar with these passages on the body of Christ. I'll just read a couple of verses for Romans 12. We read Romans 12. 1 Corinthians, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then from Ephesians 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So there's that picture of connectedness and of belonging together. I have a couple verses here of the one anothering verses, showing us what belonging in the church should look like. And I know that we know many of these, can think of many, but I'm going to read a couple just to help us think about the belonging, including people with different parts. And an important part of this is thinking about giving and taking, right? So people with disabilities are not just people who need our care and our assistance, right? They have gifts, strengths to offer the rest of the body as well, where they bring out different gifts by their presence. So 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Romans 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So again, God thankfully doesn't say, you who are able, right? Serve the others, right? We're all in need. We all need one another. So that's good to remember. Foundations for this idea of belonging in the church. One is our common need for grace, and then thinking about the giftedness of every member. You know, God has given each one of us gifts to serve the whole church. And our differing abilities are positive and purposeful. So it's we need to learn to celebrate the giftedness of those who are in our midst. We don't want to miss them, and we don't want to dismiss them. Steph uses so many great examples, so hers often just come to my mind. But she talks about a young man, I think, who had Down syndrome, who would just come and speak. Like after a funeral, she was really grieving, sorrowful for the loss, and he's like, "Ben is with Jesus. He can see Jesus." You know, this young man who had significant, I think, kid who had significant disabilities, and she was just kind of stuck in her moment of grief and sorrow, and this young man helped her say, "Oh yeah, that's right. You know, we need to think beyond." So people who don't necessarily see the world like we do can give us a lot. Can be a real blessing, and you know those gifts can be packaged differently, and we don't want to dismiss that. And our common need for grace, again, each one of us, you know, comes to the Lord by His grace, not of our own merit. So we're all saved by grace through faith, and our experience of grace is the glue that binds us together, allows us to relate to one another with humility and compassion, right? Because we're all recipients of the grace of God. Another way to think about this foundation is the grace of God and the image of God. Disability helps us understand how God relates to us and we're to relate to others, because the image of God is the basis of our shared value, right? We're all made in the image of God, and we often need to remember that, right? That's not, I'm trying to think, is it a C.S. Lewis quote about every person is glorious, and we need to see that glory of a person, right? Often we tend to look and we see the negatives, right? How they're dressed or how they're interacting, their hair, whatever. But, you know, would God give us that view to see the glory that we are made in His image, you know, however we look and however, whatever our life situation is, we're still made in the image of God. And we relate and share brokenness, right, as we all need the grace of God. So there's a foundation for those relationships within the church, recognizing our commonality, that each of us has made in the image of God, has gifts for one another, and that we all also need the grace of God. So these help bring respect-based relationship. Again, not just that a person with a disability is so needy, they just need me. You know, they have gifts for me too. So it gives a proper perspective on ourselves and others. Oh, here's that quote, sorry. Jerome Bars, Francis Schaeffer scholar at Covenant Theological Seminary, says, "Scripture calls us to recognize that everyone we're ever going to meet is made in the image of God, and that means they're glorious." That's to be our first response, to see the glory of a person, to first see their glory and their dignity as a person made in the image of God, and to treasure all the things that are good and admirable and beautiful about that person as a person made in the image of God. If you think about the variety in the family of God, you know, gathering us together from every tribe and language and people and nation with different life experiences, different ways of doing life, yet each one fearfully and wonderfully made. So we definitely need the grace of God to live that out in the nitty-gritty details of life. Steph Hubach's pastor, Tom Nicholas, says this. He says, "We can look at other individuals through the lens at which God looks at us and see them as persons, not persons who are in need of me rescuing them, but they need the Lord just as much as I do, and they need His grace like I do. When the gospel's operating that way, it keeps us from condescending attitudes." So when a church body is experiencing a healthy sense of belonging, the individuals in that body will experience the gospel as a community in these five ways. This is kind of the way we break down church life. Christian education, community life, doing life together, corporate worship, caring and contribution. And the goal, you know, we want that community within the church. So corporate worship is the way we respond to God as a community. As one body with many parts, we come together to praise God, to express adoration and thanksgiving for who He is and how He's worked in our lives, right? To learn from His Word, to be fed by His Word. And the goal should always be full inclusion in congregational worship, right? We've talked about how that can be challenging. Steph says, as beauty is in the eye of the beholder, so disruptions are in the perspective of the observer. Right? So when we look at, just as we heard earlier, some of those different behaviors, how are we going to view that? Are we just going to view that as disruption and a problem? Or are we going to show grace and, you know, again, give that family or whatever it might be some space to deal with whatever's going on in their lives? Equal concern, that showing care for one another means dealing with each other's idiosyncrasies. I mentioned the young woman who sang off key, right? Or the whispering we heard about, the talking in the pew. Does that mean they need to leave because they're a distraction? You know, you do want to show equal concern. You want to show the same care for one another within the body, but hopefully we can show grace to others in their situation. There are plenty of ways that we can support folks in worship. You know, many people, as they age, have hearing loss, right? And different churches use things like a loop system, have headphones to be able to help with the hearing loss. For vision, large print hymns can be a help and not that hard to do. Participation in the sacraments, I know a few churches, a number of churches who have gluten-free wafers, right? These are things that are a legitimate need for some folks. And just think about, you know, if you were not able to participate in communion every time the plate passed you by. Just heard someone, forgetting where the story was, where someone I think couldn't reach in and get the wafer or whatever it was. So, you know, we want to be mindful of what would be those barriers for someone to participate in the sacrament and see how we can help with that. Other supports just for being a part of worship might include handicap parking. These are a couple things from my church. There, you know, we have a first aid kit, a defibrillator. So when we were doing some training, we wanted to make sure people knew that those things were available in the church as needed. There are wheelchairs. The picture shows the room where there are wheelchairs available if someone needed that. And some churches might have a point person on call. It might be a diaconate team who kind of manage some of those things. At our church, we're talking about having someone scheduled to be the kind of on-call person every week. You know, we had a mom and a son show up. The son has autism. And so immediately someone came and got me, you know, and to be available. You may not be able to meet all the needs, but at least someone, so you don't have to expect everyone to be able ready to greet a person with a disability or special need. But you might think about who would we go to? Who would we call on if someone showed up that had a significant need? Can we be ready to welcome them, you know, at least as a starting point? I think about dementia. You know, a large group size can be intimidating for people who are experiencing advancing dementia. So could there be a separate worship area, you know, at that point where folks are still able to come to church? Do you have a quieter area? Some churches have, you know, like a nursing mother's room or a cry room area where you can still hear the sermon or see that. I guess maybe some larger churches. But would there be a separate space available? So just think about the needs of the folks within your congregation. And how can you help make sure that they're able to participate in worship? This slide here, our director put on Facebook, says, engaging disability in worship, a successful Sunday is not measured by good behavior. And she got tons of response from that. I'm going to read you just a little bit of what, well, this is actually another article related to that. For my son, the sensory experience of going to church is something similar to torture. She says, I wish I was exaggerating at this point. He enters the crowded lobby with wall-to-wall people, everyone talking at the same time, various smells of babies and coffees and muffins and perfume, getting bumped here and there because it's not time for the service to start, people still talking and welcoming and trying to hang on to their children as they run for donuts or other children. When it's time to start, he has a choice to attend with us where the worship music that everyone seems to enjoy, again, different churches, different styles, is overwhelmingly loud and painful. The lighting is weird. It makes his eyes hard to focus, and the pastor is talking into a microphone, which blurs the words into a series of loud or louder sounds that he can't make out. It's just all noise, painful, and overstimulating. But it's better than the Sunday school classrooms, with even louder kids, confusing social situations, worse smells, a teacher that keeps asking him to read aloud, answer questions, engage in crafts. He can hear the other kids' pencils and crayons as they move across the paper. The sound of a writing instrument on paper is more searing than the loudest noise all morning. It's like a drilling noise in his ear, constant and overwhelming. And that's the reality for some folks with those sensory differences, is that things like that can be very painful and overstimulating. So again, we don't know what's going on in the life of a person, and hopefully we can be be reminded of that a successful Sunday is not measured by good behavior. And then this is the other picture has like a little board. You know, some kids might do well with a schedule of the parts of the worship where you check it off or put a sticker or whatever when something's done, and this is something that our director uses with her son. And so when a part of the worship's done, you know, you take that off, and then you know what's coming and how soon the kids go to children's church or whatever the next part might be. Okay, so another part of body life is Christian education, hearing the gospel with understanding. And each of us needs to hear the gospel over and over again, you know, as we grow in grace and learn different things and meet together for that. For children, you know, this occurs in the home, but also the children's ministry areas. The picture on the left is of a class that I was a part of for, the kids were like junior high age when we started and then are now young adults, who really had a hard time in the sitting through the worship service. You know, by that age, most kids were sitting through the worship service. But with different cognitive needs, we had a separate class and we designed some teaching to really meet them at their level. You know, the typical Sunday school was over their head by that point. They really could not understand the teaching that their peers were receiving. So in that situation, it worked to do this other class. And then we actually used that as a communicants class because they needed adapted teaching about, you know, in preparation for joining the church. So as we're able, it can be a challenge to meet an individual need, but, you know, that's like going for that lost sheep, right? Jesus didn't just minister to the crowd. He looked for those who were hurting and needy and those who needed that special attention often. Ideally, again, you would include kids in a typical Sunday school class, which might involve preparing the child for the class, what's to be expected, again, a visit, social story about what happens in class, you know, just some advanced teaching and preparation for what's going to happen, prepare the teacher. So if someone's, you know, overseeing or teaching in a Christian education class, what does the teacher need to know? You know, we often encourage finding out, talking to the parents, what does a child enjoy, what can they do? You know, one mom says, do not make him draw a picture. He will just not want to do that. You know, he's paying attention, but that's going to turn him off, that sort of thing. So finding out what you need to do, preparing the environment. Again, one of the classes I was a part of, we did need a latch on the door. We had a kid that was a runner for a while. Or it might mean, you know, getting having more paper and crayons for an older group of kids who are not drawing or coloring anymore. Maybe somebody still needs that to keep them occupied. So, you know, consider those needs. And then preparing other students to welcome, particularly if it's a new child coming in, introduce them to a child who has, if they have significant needs that you need to help them be prepared for. Other options include having a buddy, an adult or peer buddy, to be in with a kid to provide that little bit of extra help, or have them participate with the group for part of the time, but maybe they can't handle for all the time. They might enjoy music, or it might be terribly overstimulating to be in for music, but then they could come in for a Bible lesson. And, you know, often it's a great way to serve a family to allow that to happen so parents can go and they can be a part of their Christian education class, whatever, or just have that time for fellowship. So as you care for the children, Often that allows parents to more fully participate in the life of the church. So that can be a great blessing. Another C is community life, seeing the gospel in relationships. So participation in small groups can be challenging for families who have kids with disabilities. Friends of mine, they host. They can't go out. You know, their kid, either they wouldn't have a babysitter or they couldn't leave him with someone. And so you come to us. So that can be a way to do that. And community groups are natural support systems. So we want to make sure, you know, try to get people connected to others in the church, given the challenges that they have. Participation in all church events. So those can think about, I don't know what you normally do in your churches, but a Sunday afternoon, right? Sundays are overstimulating days and often long days, and you know, for most of us, but if you have kids with special needs or someone else, fatigue, it can be harder to stay and do something else. So it might take some creativity to think, how can we be in community with this family who has particular needs? And caregivers can really experience a loss of community. I have a friend whose husband has dementia and is becoming less able. She can't leave him now. You know, he always needs someone with her and with him. And so it is hard to have that fellowship and maintain that. We often just are busy and we might not think about those who are missing from our midst. You know, somebody's been with us for a long time and then they're not there. Well, let's be mindful of checking in on them and see what's going on, if there's a way that we can continue to have that fellowship and community with them despite this, whatever the circumstance in their life might be. Caring, feeling the gospel through community. We all have needs, and so one way of telling if that belonging is taking place is are an individual's needs being met. The church that's not showing care to the folks within the church is not bringing folks to that real sense of belonging. But often we think of people with disabilities, I know I've said this idea before, but are often viewed as people who need us, right? They need our care. And we want to remember that they can care for us as well, or they have gifts to offer. Steph talks about a poster in the nursery that showed a child in a wheelchair putting a Band-Aid on another person's arm. And what a powerful picture that was, because usually you think about the kid in the wheelchair as being the needy one, right? But they can serve and they can give. So just little ways to think that they can also demonstrate care. So practical helps are huge. We heard about the meal, having a meal available. You know, often churches think about, we're going to talk some more about some of these things tomorrow too, but short-term needs, right? A surgery or a death in the family. And those receive care for a little while. But disability lasts, right? It doesn't stop. And the need for support doesn't stop. We'll talk about more of these tomorrow, but transportation. A church in Florida that I talked to, there was a woman who was blind, and when her husband wasn't going to church, she didn't have a way to get there. And, you know, so just stopping and saying, okay, what can we do to help them be a part of the community? A young man in the same congregation, they were doing a study of same lake, different boat, and they realized, you know, this boy was now a young man. And so he had been in the youth group, that sort of thing. Well, what happens when folks with disabilities age out of youth ministry or children's programming, right? It's so hard to make that jump to adult. And so out of this small class, people, you know, some of the other men got together with this young man and took him out and had breakfast or did whatever. You know, so just being mindful of those needs, and especially as people grow and move through different life stages. Respite care can be a great way to serve families, giving them a break, whether it be in-home respite. Some churches have a thriving respite ministry where people from the community come you know, maybe not believers, not a part of the church, but come, and it's like you think of a VBS kind of thing, but maybe a monthly or however often event where families can come and leave their kids and have that break, because it's so hard for families affected by disability to have that. So that can be a powerful outreach ministry. I have a friend who has had really significant chronic illness and had to stop work and can barely leave the house. And she, I asked her for her thoughts on this. She said, "I find that actually asking what the person's needs are instead of assuming would be most helpful," right? She said, "If I ever got my energy back, I thought I'd like to find a partner and do some house cleaning for the chronically ill, as that's often a problem." And she said, "Nothing makes a person feel better than a clean house." And then she said, "Sending cards, calling to chat, just maintaining, showing you care, maintaining that connection is powerful." And I think with dementia, I think, you know, support groups, getting people together to talk about those common experiences, that there's power in connecting with others and especially being pointed to the Lord and His grace in the midst of the situation. The fifth C is contribution. So we all have a spiritual gift, right? And so extending the gospel to one another through using our gifts. And God is very purposeful in the different gifts He gives us, but we have to be open to seeing a gift, again, that might be packaged differently or is very different than ours. Often we see the disability, right, the brokenness, instead of seeing the positive in a person. My son loves doing tech crew stuff. He does that at school. He does lighting, and he's gotten involved in working with a soundboard at church. And, you know, I have no idea where he is with the Lord. Again, he often is not real excited about going to church, except when he's on the soundboard, you know, and people are very welcoming. And that's great that he has something to offer, you know, because often in the world, our kids with disabilities or our adults with disabilities, they're like excluded, right? They're not valued. And so to be able to find a place, and you mentioned something earlier about getting together and sharing a skill or something with someone. And often, I would think some of our kids with disabilities, they're not going to do so well in a Christian education class, right? The typical children's activity. But if an adult did something somewhat related to their special interest area or something like that, you could build a real connection and make a difference in that life. So, you know, we don't want to just think about programmatic ministry. That's one thing we talk about with disability ministry is, you know, disability is not something that you do. It's a way of life. It's really an idea of belonging in the church. So it's important that we have the opportunity to use our gifts in the church. Oops. Okay, I added this in. I wanted to share. Lori Seeley is an amazing woman. I don't have this slide up, but who has autism, and she might be on one of our handouts, but she is very articulate. She's very, very high functioning, was diagnosed as an adult, and she's able to articulate and give us a window into some of the experience of a person with autism. And she actually is very, on her website, she has a workshop that she did on the difficulties for folks with autism and connecting in spiritual life. And she talks about a study that suggested that people with autism are only 11% as likely to believe in God as those without autism, largely because people with autism have difficulty mentalizing, like a sense of assessing what someone else is thinking, kind of taking a perspective outside themselves. And so in this article, the person says, you know, so how does the church hold forth the gospel and minister grace to people with autism that are helpful ways, not hurtful ways? And she says, she speaks of several of the C's in that I've just gone through. The most important thing is to care. Care about that man, that woman, that child, that family who is struggling as they war their way through the angst of autism. Care enough to get to know them. Care enough to seek to understand them. Care about them as Christ has cared about you, with intentional compassion. And then she talks about the simple means of grace that God gives us to communicate his grace to us and to grow us in his grace, the word. Okay, so we have corporate worship here. She said, you know, we must preach, our pastors must, our churches must preach and proclaim the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. I believe that the gospel of God, as it is contained in the word of God, gives us tangibles. Okay, so she talks about how people with autism have a hard time with the intangible. But God gives us tangibles in his word. The intangible God has made a tangible connection with us through the life, through his tangible word. He sent his son into the world, into time and space, to live the life, die the death we deserve, rise again. So God in his word does provide tangibles that we can connect to. Prayer, she says, pray the gospel. Plead with your father to move upon them and to make the word of God effectual to them. No one is too disabled for God to reach them, and all are too disabled to find salvation apart from his mercy. Beg God to open the blind eyes and enlighten the mind. And then she talks about community, the fellowship of the saints. Autism is so isolating. We are created to be in relationship. We really need you, others, just to be with us sometime. It might be as simple as sitting with a child. Don't doubt that your presence is speaking volumes to the child. For pastors, or for others of us reaching out, we might need to be more door-to-door. We might need to go to them. Your presence is important because, again, it's a tangible. We need tangibles to know that the church is committed and care. And so she says, let the simple means of grace be shown in simple acts of grace through the simple community of grace. I love her music. We listened to some on the way up. And she's very articulate about what autism feels like, which I appreciate because that's hard for us. There's another person, Carly Fleischman, who is a young woman now with autism. And I think 2020 did a series on her. I could write down or give you all the link. But she, you know, is someone, well, even Lori talks about the sensory issues that she continues to struggle with. And she talks about how, like, when she's talking to people, because she's a musician, she does a lot of concerts, shares her story in the gospel and beautiful music, how she's, like, digging her feet in and curling her toes and all of that sensory stuff going on with her, like, goes to her feet, and how she's learned to get by in the world. But even she sometimes said she would go and she would be that catatonic person rocking and everything. And so this is a reality. You know, we think of a spectrum, the autistic spectrum, as being low functioning and high functioning. When a person has a variety of differences going on. And so that person, this Lori Seeley, who sings amazing music and is able to articulate the gospel in amazing ways, can be that catatonic, rocking, you know, individual because of the reality of autism in her life. So, and then Carly Fleischman is a young girl who seemed pretty, like, low-functioning autistic. And one day she went to a computer and she typed in, like, stomach hurts or hurts, help. And then she went and vomited because, like, her stomach was upset. And they had not realized that she was understanding and that she could communicate. And so it's really an amazing story. But she also, you know, you see the head banging. And this is just a reality of physiologically what these, you know, some people are dealing with. And so it's really neat, I think, to be able to hear the voice from those who are often without a voice, and to give us some understanding to what's going on. Okay, so my women's Bible study has been studying Peter, 1 Peter, and 2 Peter now, but this year, and we were in the 1 Peter 2, the verses as you come to him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And as we were talking about it, I got this picture in my mind. And searching on the internet, I found this cartoon on the right. And it's a construction site. And the brick comes to Jesus. Jesus is the builder there. And says, hi, I'm here to offer myself to your service. I hope you can use me. And Jesus says, sure, I've got a spot picked out that's just right for you, right? The spot missing in the brick wall. Well, that is not a picture of the church, right? When we were talking about you are being built up to, you know, like living stones, I had much more a picture of the stone wall on the right, different sizes, shapes, right? Fit together where each one fills a unique spot, not cookie cutter, right? Not the bricks. That's not how God has made us and combines us. You know, that little brick that looks insignificant off on its own has the perfect spot within that stone wall. And that's how God builds us up and uses us, you know, in his amazing wisdom. And so those parts that seem to be weaker and less honorable, you know, misshapen and insignificant on their own, can be used by God to form a complete body, right? There's different parts of the body and a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I love that picture, and I think that's powerful. Okay, so you know, just a couple things for you to think about. How welcoming is your church to people with disabilities and their families? Who is living with disability or chronic illness in your church? And how can your church meet long-term disability-related needs? Again, we're often good at the quick things, but walking with a family over time, over years, over a lifetime, can be more challenging. And often families don't expect you to have all the answers, you know, but that willingness to engage and to say, how can we help? And to invest in them is a great blessing, and we know that we'll be blessed in return. I don't have the internet for this. Don't have it pulled up. There's a tool called the 5 stages of the journey of disability attitudes, which is pretty powerful. It can be a great tool just for educating others. The 5 stages kind of fit a lot with what we've talked about. But the first is ignorance. And in this view, you might think weakness and disabilities are a sign that God either doesn't care or is not able to fix the situation. It might be a result of sin or a lack of faith. So you're really just clueless about people with disabilities and don't understand. The second stage they talk about is pity. And the thought here might be, I'm blessed by God and I can help others. I'm grateful that my children are not disabled. People with weaknesses and disabilities obviously need someone like me to help them and give them meaning due to their troubles. And the verse that they include there, Psalm 72:13, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. The next stage would be care. So going from pity to care. Like me, people with disabilities were created in God's image. By that virtue alone, they have value. I hope that someone will take the time to show them God's love. And I'll happily support such an effort, right? But I'm not going to get involved. And they include Matthew 25:40. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then they talk about stage 4 being friendship. I have come to know and spend time with a friend who has a disability. This person has value in God's sight, but also in mine. And I know that my life is better for having known this person. And as much as I have helped him or helped her, she's also helped me. And they bring 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And then their final stage, this 5 stages, is co-laborers. And the description includes, if God has called each of us to serve and praise him with every fiber of our beings, then he has done the same for our brothers and sisters in Christ with disabilities. Together we will encourage and equip each other in every good work to respond to God's call in our lives. We can all give and we can all receive. And the verse there is John 9:3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I think that helps give that flesh out that movement from welcoming to belonging, right? That they have, it's so that welcoming might be more the care stage, right? We want to care, we want them to come in. But the belonging, co-laborers recognize that we need them as they need us. And so that's definitely a picture of, you know, God using the weak and bringing us together, joined together in Him. So that's what I have for tonight. And any questions, quick questions on this? You can find me later. And I know there's more coming, right? Do we have more of a... Someone prepared for announcements? I'll pray, and then we'll continue with whatever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom and your, we praise you for your sovereignty in each of our lives, Lord, in the way that you've formed us and brought the church together. Lord, we pray for vision to see the gifts as well as the needs of those around us, Lord, that we would grow together as the body joined in you, Lord. And we thank you for this great time together this weekend. Pray for your continued blessing on our fellowship. We pray in Christ's name.